Come all you people, come and praise your maker. Come all you people, come and praise your maker. Come all you people, come and praise your maker. Come now and worship the Lord. Now hold up, you think this song sounds like a sitting down song? All right, show me what you think. Yeah, you think it might be a clapping song? Yeah. Here, try it out with me.
Come on, you people, come and praise your maker. Come on, you people, come and praise your maker. Come on, you people, come and praise your maker. Come now and worship the Lord. Come on, you people, come and praise your maker. Come on, you people, come and praise your maker. Come on, you people.
I want to take a moment and welcome all of you to, gosh, it seems like we were just here, doesn't it? Yes, it does, right? Thank you, everybody, for making your way back here this evening for this special occasion. Didn't it feel nice to be down all together in that fellowship hall tonight?
Yeah.
It's really only the first time since I've been here that we've really all had an all-church event, and so it was great to have Royal Oak First together in one place doing what we do best. Eat fish, right? That's right. We eat fish better than any church I've ever met before. And so I just want to start out with a couple of thank yous tonight for helping make this evening possible. How about a great big round of applause for our kitchen staff and you tonight? Because we believe there is something here that you need to know as you begin your ministry here in the Michigan area, because we believe that the Spirit is about good news here, and we want to equip you with good news to go out and share in the connection. So we simply could not wait until this project was done to invite you to come here. Royal Oak First is a church that went all in. Over the last 10 years, they have discerned on what it would be that they could do in order to retool and re-equip themselves for ministry in this community, in this age. And a couple of years ago, they decided to go all in. They looked at the numbers and where they were going and said, we need to do something that communicates not just to the world around us, but to the ministry inside of these walls, that we want to invite the Holy Spirit to do something new. So this church went all in and said, we are going to reinvest in this building to retool it and reshape it for ministry in the 21st century. So Bishop, I want you to know that this church is seeking to invest $4 million in the life of this church in order to be in ministry for years and years and years to come. And it's our promise to you that our grandchildren are not going to have to pay for it. Okay, right? Amen, right? And so, Bishop, not only in the midst of that did this church decide to go all in, but then somehow the winds of change and Charles Boyeux decided they should get a new pastor in the middle of it, right? And they decided to stay all in. And in the midst of it, they got a new worship director and a new children's director and, like, new everything going on here. And they've stayed in the midst of it. Bishop, I wanted to introduce you to some of the most courageous, creative, flexible people that the United Methodist Church has going in it. And over the last 6 months, we have seen nothing short of a revival of ministry here at Royal Oak First United Methodist Church. As I hear their story, they say to me, Pastor, we knew all along that the redoing of this building would force us not just to redo the building, but would force us to think of the way we do ministry. And so I'm here today to tell you that they've welcomed already 50 new members into the life of this church in the last 6 months. 200 more people can be found in worship here on a weekend, over the course of the weekend. Mission and ministry is expanding here at Royal Oak First United Methodist Church. It's our hope and prayer that the Brightmoor Free Store will be blessed with about 1,500 pairs of underwear. We're the underwear church. You can go out and tell them, right? Personal hygiene products and children's clothing. They've adopted the homeless shelter for teenagers just 2.5 blocks here called the Safe Haven. And they've dedicated to make sure that every kid that comes to that place through the course of this year never has to come in there wondering if they're going to get a pillow or a blanket. And they never have to worry about whether or not they leave that pillow or blanket behind. For the last 20 years, this church has fed the homeless and hungry of this community, not just with food, but with hospitality, love, and care. Last year alone, this church served 9,000 meals out of its basement. And if you look in our budget, you'll be hard-pressed to find its line item there. It's all done by the hearts and service and sacrifice of our dedicated staff and servants. And whenever we need the resources, the manna from heaven seems to simply provide itself. Not only that, they've gone and expanded that hungry and homeless ministry to make sure it is really a place of hospitality. This year, we opened the Grace Cut Salon. So once a month now, the hungry and homeless of our community don't just get a haircut, they get styled, brother. They get a full-on style. And so we want to invite you back here the first Wednesday of every month to get a style. All right? And it's not going to take real long, brother, for you. So you just come on up and get styled. But I just wanted to welcome you to Royal Oak First United Methodist Church. I wanted you to get a sense of our mission and our ministry. And I wanted you to hear from their pastor how proud and honored I am to serve alongside them. And I look forward to all the ways that this church will continue to be a resource, not just to this local community, but to the local connection. So please call on us anytime that we can be in mission and service to other churches in our connection. Tonight, we have an opportunity to have a couple of people come up here and share a little bit about how the ministry of Royal Oak First has been connecting with them. So the very first person I want to introduce to you is Executive Director of the NOAA Project out of Central United Methodist Church, Ms. Amy Brown, and she's going to tell you about some of our work that we've been doing with them. Would you guys welcome Amy?
Thank So I'm very excited to present to you guys. I don't know if you remember back in September, which was a while ago. We are a little delayed in getting this award to you. But back in September, we challenged all of the churches in this area to collect socks for the NOAA Project. The NOAA Project is housed inside Central United Methodist Church in downtown Detroit. It stands for Networking, Organizing, and Advocating for the Homeless. And we provide a bag lunch and social services 4 days a week, Monday through Thursday there. And in 2016, we served 40,355 lunches out of our space, and with that also provided over 3,000 individuals with social services, so connected them with resources to housing, to transportation, to medical services, lots of different basic needs. And the way people engage in our services is through, mostly through the lunch, but also through us providing the basic needs for them. And the main way is through socks. And so, or one of the main things we do is socks. And so we challenge you guys to collect socks. And I'm happy to report that we collected over 7,000 pairs of socks. Is that right? Okay. very close to 8,000 pairs of socks last year in September. And we are still using those socks, which is great. We were able to give them out all winter to our guests. Socks are the number one preventer of frostbite. And it's a huge gift for us to be able to give people socks whenever they need them. And so we were able to do that. And so we are presenting you guys with this Golden Sock Award. So it says on the back, Royal Oak First United Methodist, and that you guys collected 1,593 pairs. So the rule is, so you got it this year, and you get to keep it until next October, when we declare the next Golden Sock Award winner. So yeah, so if it's Royal Oak, then you get to keep it, and we'll come back and write on it how many pairs you collected. If you don't get to keep it, then Jeff and somebody else, I don't know who, has to come with him to present it to the winner of the church. Yeah. Congratulations, thank you for being such a partner in ministry. We really appreciate that.
I'm going to invite Jenny Miller and Tony to come on up here and speak to us on behalf of our mission team. Jenny's still in here? Anybody from missions here? I'm glad you're here.
One more time, a great big round of applause for Amy Brown and the NOAA Project. One of the things that we believe in firmly as United Methodist Church is what we call ministry with and not ministry to. Ministry with means that we are in partners with those that we do ministry with, that we don't show up having all of the answers. And sometimes when we get in social service with folks who are economically stressed, sometimes it's real easy to say, we are the ones who are doing ministry to you. I arrived at a church that already well understood what it meant to be in ministry with. I encountered that on my very first worship experience I had here, which was on a Thursday afternoon as what we call the As We Gather community gathered during our bag lunch program, where church service was conducted with our guests and family members who call our bag lunch program their home. And those members of that community not only experience worship, they participate in it and lead it, and also followed up by a Bible study on Friday. That worship service is now happening weekly here at Royal Oak First under the leadership of, he's not quite pastor yet, but I call him pastor. Pastor Bob and Pastor Fred are our leaders of that community, and they have a special presentation that they'd like to make on behalf of that community. So Bob and Fred and our guests, if you would come and join us here tonight. Welcome them.
Pastor Jeff, Pastor Caleb, Reverend Gowdy, Bishop Bard, and Reverend Dr. Boyu, Rotham Congregation, As We Gather leaders, friends, and guests. 2.5 years ago, this congregation, along with Reverend, now District Superintendent John Heiss, allowed Neil Harris, Fred Bowden, and I to begin worship and service to the poor, lost, sick, and forgotten of our community. These welcome souls were already receiving food from our bag lunch program, in which over 200,000 lunches have been served in the past 20 years. We joyously discovered that through worship, testimony, and fellowship, a sense of belonging to our church, the Church of Jesus Christ, has occurred. From communion to baptism, Bible study, and outreach, as we gather service within Royal Oak First United Methodist Church, has become their church, a place that they belong and feel welcomed. With Pastor Jeff's arrival in July, really starting, as he mentioned, when he gave his first message in communion service here at June's As We Gather service, his words echoed monthly, then twice monthly, and now weekly. When we say to our guests, when they're taking communion, take a big hunk of Jesus, we really mean it around the communion table. Our guests have also started to attend Saturday and Sunday worship services, like I saw this morning at our 9 o'clock service. However, they wanted to give something back to their church and to this senior pastor, who's called our church their home. Pastor Jeff, you and our congregation have embraced the poor, the lost, the sick, and forgotten of our community. Over the past 3 months and continuing every quarter in the future, they are taking dimes, nickels, pennies, bottles, and cans, and they are bringing them to our Thursday As We Gather service. It's a great deal of honor and humility that our brothers and sisters would like to present to you and Rofam with this check for $300. Pastor Jeff, this is their gift, their contribution to their church. Thank you.
you know that churches are alive in the Spirit is when people start saying, I feel a call to some form of ministry. Here at Royal Oak First, we keep asking that question, where is God calling you? For we believe that each and every person is equipped and called for ministry here in the local church and in the world. And in the midst of that calling, some have discerned a call to take a step into what we call the pastoral ministry. We're very clear here that pastoral ministry is not the only form of ministry to which God calls, but it is a call that God does place on a church's life. And so we are pleased to announce that we have four people in our church right now who are candidates for ministry in the United Methodist Church. And so tonight, with our district superintendent and our bishop in attendance, I want to introduce them to you and then introduce them to them, and then I'm going to ask these Episcopal leaders to do what they do best, and that is commission and call and bless for the ministry that these four candidates have been called to. First and foremost, I welcome Fred Bowden to come up to the stage. Fred is a minister in disguise as a custodian. It didn't take me long here to realize that Fred Bowden, who has been our church's building manager and custodian, stands at the front doors with a warm hand and a welcome to everyone who walks through its doors. Then I came to service and I listened to Fred preach. And I listened to him pray. And one day, when the pastors of this church simply schedules were too full and a call came in an emergency and a family needed someone to come to the graveside and give that final blessing, it was with a blessing upon Fred that we sent him out to lead those last rites and offer care and comfort to that family. The call of ministry is clearly on Fred Bowden, and we look forward to seeing how it unwinds. Myra Moreland. Myra is new to Royal Oak First, but it feels like we've known her forever. Myra is gifted as a teacher and a preacher and gathers people together in community and worship all the way around her. And it was at lunch at Jimmy's Diner, where we know God does God's best work, that I finally looked her in the eye and said, when are you going to get on with it? When are you going to embrace this call that has been on your life since your mama told you it when you were 12? Myra comes from the South, so when she preaches, she got that Southern thing going on. And we love her and care for her and look forward to the ways that God will continue to use her. Brother Bob Perdomo. Bob is seeking a call to candidacy in the deaconate, the ordained deacon of the United Methodist Church. Bob brings a passion for two things that we sometimes rarely see. Bob brings a passion for buildings and for ecology, and believes that our buildings and how we steward them and how we resource them and how we paint them and how we air condition them and how we do that, that'll be a witness to the world about what God's creation should be and how it's cared for. Bob's going to bring his pastoral and prophetic call to ecology and creation protection and become a resource to the larger connection as you are looking to retool and reshape buildings for ministry in the 21st century. We are pleased for the call that God has placed on Bob's life. And finally, Bob Damjanovich. Bob is the little engine that could around here. He is the Energizer Bunny. You put a challenge in front of Bob and he sits himself into it wholeheartedly. But his heart is with the least and the lost and the left out and the left behind. Our As We Gather community has grown because of his and the leadership of his team. And it was finally time to say, Bob, it's time to listen to the call that God has placed on your life. All of these have been brought before our district superintendent. All of them will be attending candidate school or already have, and we look forward to lifting them up for resources in our annual conference. Brothers,
since the bishop is here, you know, in the discipline of the church, the office of superintendent is an extension of the bishop's office. And so when the bishop is in the house, I pass the microphone to him.
I have one. I'm wearing one. So I'm really new to this whole bishop's thing. And the one thing I don't think I can do is put my hands on your heads right at this moment in time. If you know anything, that's the ordination thing. And we're not quite there yet. But how about if we circle up and join our hands in the, put our kind of hands together in a circle. And I'd like to offer a prayer of blessing for all of you. Come on, Jeff, you join us, please. Gracious God, for all of us, that first call in our lives is that you call each of us by name to tell us that you love us. And you continue to call us, O God, you continue to call us to see and understand and cultivate our gifts. And that call, too, is for all of us. All of us are called to use our gifts to share your love, to heal the world. And then, oh God, there are times when you call to specific kinds of ministry. Deacons, elders, local pastors. And Jeff is right. It is a part of the way we see your spirit moving when in a congregation people begin to hear that call in their lives. So tonight, oh God, I am grateful and pray a prayer of blessing for these four people who you have called by name and called into ministry. Continue to fill them with your spirit. Walk with them on their journey. Empower them to reach out into the world. Empower them to empower others to use their gifts. Bless them on the way. And as you do, O God, we know that your whole church will be blessed. We pray in Jesus' name and spirit. Amen.
United Methodists do when they get together. One is they eat, and two is they take an offering. Tonight's offering is not for us. It leaves this place tonight, and it goes out to Brightmoor, into that blessing that we do. By the end of this week, every dollar that's put in that plate tonight will be turned over and purchased items that will go a part of our Easter blessing. Every week we give our boys an offer, we give our boys an allowance, and they get three envelopes. One they can buy whatever they want with, one they're saving for college, the other one is their giving envelope. And tonight on my way out the door, Sam said, "Tonight's a giving envelope night, isn't it, Dad?" I said, "Tonight's a giving envelope night, Sam." So I invite you to give. Give of that little bit extra so that we can continue to bless our partners in ministry. Give with a joy-filled heart tonight.
Draw the circle wide. Draw the circle wide. No one stands alone, we'll stand side by side. Draw the circle
the circle out.
Sing that with me.
Draw the circle. Draw the circle line. Draw the circle. Draw the circle line. No one stands alone. Ten sides. The circle. Draw the circle line. Draw the circle wide, draw it wider still. Let this be our song. No one stands alone, standing side by side. Draw the circle wide.
Sing that second part with me.
Draw the circle wide, draw it wider still. Let this be our song. No one stands alone, stand side by side. Draw the circle wide.
Take it, Mary.
It's a joy to be with you tonight and with our bishop. Lent is a special rite of passage for the Christian journey, self-examination, clarification of call and purpose. And so it's a joy to be with you tonight to introduce our bishop, the Bishop of United Methodism, assigned to the whole state of Michigan. He's a friend, he is a pastor, he is a husband, a father, a preacher, a Christian ethicist, and a humble collaborative leader whom the cabinet across this state has found to be a true friend and a great leader. You have some notes about Bishop David Allen Bard in your program. He holds a bachelor degree from the University of Minnesota. Yay. Let me hear it one more time. He holds a bachelor degree from the University of Minnesota. Yay! He holds the Master of Divinity degree from United Theological Seminary in the Twin Cities in Minnesota, a PhD
in Christian ethics from Southern Methodist University in Dallas, Texas. But beyond, oh yeah, yeah, Minnesota can't do all of that. Dallas, Texas. And beyond that, Bishop Bard is a leader. He has led clergy in the state of Minnesota for many quadrennia. I have had the privilege of knowing and meeting him at several general conferences where he went as an elected clergy from that conference. If my record is not wrong, Bishop Bard is the first Minnesota clergy elected to the episcopacy since the Union of 1968. He is a proud son of Minnesota who has now become a great bishop of Michigan. Amen. So as not to take more of the time that he needs to speak to us tonight, will you join me in welcoming our bishop, Bishop David Allen Bard.
So I'm just going to move your cell phone here. I'll tell you what. Well, thank you, Charles, for that kind introduction, and thank you all for coming out this evening. Or I should say, thanks all y'all. I spent 7 years in Texas. I can do a little bit of that. A little bit of that. I want to read from the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. It is a story that may be familiar to many of you if you've been around the church for any length of time. So let's take a look at it here. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he could not because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome Jesus. All who saw him began to grumble and said, "He has gone to the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." May God's blessings be added to this reading from the Scriptures this evening. Thank you. That's a Sunday school song about Zacchaeus that some of you may know, and I may say a bit more just about that. It really is a great joy and pleasure to be here tonight. Thanks for not waiting until I could come and cut a ribbon, and I hope when that time comes you'll invite me back, because I would love to do that. I'm delighted to have had the opportunity to come and be here tonight to let you know that many are walking with you as this enormous project continues. Not only did you get a new pastor in the midst of all of this, you got a new bishop too. So we are learning together and we're growing together. And I do want to say my wife Julie sends her regrets. She was planning on coming with me tonight, but earlier this past week she lost a beloved uncle, and she's been in Billings, Montana, attending his funeral. In fact, her flight arrives into the Detroit airport about 9 o'clock tonight. And I want to let you know, I'm feeling really relaxed about the time. So I notice I panicked a lot of you, but don't worry. So the scripture reading is from Luke's Gospel, and for many people, Luke's Gospel is among their favorites, because only in Luke's Gospel do we find some of the most beloved and well-remembered teachings and stories about Jesus. The story of the Good Samaritan is found only in the Gospel of Luke. The story of the prodigal son is found only in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus' first sermon at Nazareth, when he gets up in the synagogue and reads from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," only that story is only found in Luke. Luke's telling of the Jesus story, Luke's Gospel, is among my favorites for some of those same reasons, but also maybe because it's only in Luke's Gospel that we also hear the story about Zacchaeus. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. You just know this is going to be a great story, don't you? So what I want to do, though, is read this story with a little bit of a soundtrack behind it. A number of years ago, I grew up in a time when I love to listen to music. I have for a long time. And a few years ago, it seemed like when I was doing sermon prep, I'd often think of songs. And in my last church, I stole shamelessly sermon titles from the titles of songs. And I've done the same this evening. I thought of a couple of possibilities as I was thinking about this scripture. One was a song from the 70s from the Swedish supergroup ABBA, "Take a Chance." Some of you may remember that. So one of the bad things about this, though, I'm really finding a lot of my cultural references are becoming pretty dated because I'm becoming a little dated myself. But that... Oh, thank you. Thanks. But I like even better Steve Winwood's song. But here I have to confess, I made a faux pas. So part of what I do when I think about the songs is I'm doing sermon prep. It gives me a chance to Google the song and listen to it. You know, no matter what you're doing in sermon prep, there's always time to listen to that song. So I Googled it and realized that the title is "While You See a Chance." So I just changed it to "When You See a Chance." And we're going to pretend this is like in the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible. You know, there's a little A there, and you look at the bottom of the page, and it says some manuscripts read "when." So that's what we're going to do. When you see a chance, take it. There is something vitally important to the Christian life, to following Jesus, to be people on the Jesus way, in that idea of taking a chance. And if you don't think so, I've got a good hour or so to convince you. I'm sorry, I'm really not going to take that much time. I really am not.
They're used to it?
Okay. I mean, some of you just barely got home for a shower before the fish dinner tonight. Is that I'm understanding? So Jesus is passing through Jericho, and in the town was this man named Zacchaeus. And we do know a couple of things about him. He was short. And it's maybe helpful to understand the average height in Palestine about that time, from what archaeologists say and some scholars say, was 5'1". Oh, man, I'd have loved to live back in that time. So Zacchaeus may have been under 5 feet tall. And we know that. He was short. The other thing we know about him is that he was a tax collector, a chief tax collector. And here there is this really interesting irony in the story. Zacchaeus is the Greek rendering of a name that in Hebrew would have meant innocent. Yet Zacchaeus is a tax collector. And being a tax collector meant being involved with and collaborating with the Roman imperial system. And many of his fellow Jews would have thought Zacchaeus anything but innocent. In fact, many would have thought him traitorous. And then beyond that, Zacchaeus has done really well at this. He's become rich. Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus, but he can't because there are crowds of people around and he can't see over them. I know what that's like. I'm in the third row of a parade. I might as well not even be there. So he runs ahead and he climbs up a tree. Zacchaeus takes a chance. He's religiously curious. He's doing well in his life. So what would compel him to behave in that almost adolescent manner? What would compel him to seek out Jesus, to climb a tree? It strikes me that an important dimension to evangelism is helping people get to the place where they are willing to take a chance on Jesus. An important part of evangelism is to help people get to the place where they are willing to take a chance on Jesus. And it is not always an easy task, because frankly, the church has often given Jesus a bad name. I was at a gathering the other night, and we were having a conversation about the inclusion of LGBTQ persons in the United Methodist Church. And stories were shared about how hurtful the church has often been to LGBTQ persons and to their families. And I know the reality of that. Over the years, I've heard more than my share of stories of lesbian and gay people who have come to the point of trying suicide because their church had told them that they were beyond God's love and beyond God's grace. And in the midst of the conversation, stories were also shared about how some people who hold more traditional views had been labeled and mistreated by some in the church who disagree with them. Martin Luther King Jr. once called 11 a.m. on Sunday the most segregated hour in America. And that was a time when there were a lot more people in church at 11 a.m. on Sunday morning. Throughout history, people have been enslaved in the name of Jesus. People have been killed in the name of Jesus. People have been hurt in the name of Jesus. People have been hated in the name of Jesus. People have been segregated by race in the name of Jesus. And yet there is something that remains, something beyond all the ways that the church has messed up. In a wonderful new book called Days of Awe and Wonder, which is a collection of writings and speeches and interviews by the late Marcus Borg, Borg writes about why he is a Christian, or why he was a Christian. Borg died a few years ago. And he wrote this as he was reflecting on why he was a Christian. I think the Christian message, the Christian gospel, speaks to the two deepest yearnings of most human beings. One of those yearnings is for a fuller connection to what is. I also think most people yearn for the world to be a better place. These two yearnings are at the heart of the Christian message. The first is the yearning for God. The second is the yearning for a better world that is expressed in the second great commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. What yearnings might have compelled Zacchaeus to seek out Jesus? Did he yearn for God? In spite of his success, was there some kind of aching inside of him that wasn't met by riches? Did he yearn to know that he was loved by God? And in spite of being successful at the way the world was, did Zacchaeus yearn for a different world, a better world, where more people could share in prosperity? Perhaps he took a chance that this Jesus might be of some help. Can we help others take that chance on Jesus? So Jesus sees Zacchaeus and invites himself to his home. I must stay at your house today. Jesus takes a chance on Zacchaeus. Frankly, Jesus took chances on a lot of people. And of course, the reaction of a lot of people is predictable. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." You know, that's the thing that the church hasn't always done well over the centuries either. You start reaching out to the people who are in need, who maybe aren't just like you, and some of the people who are in the church say, "Oh, what are we doing? There's all these different people around." I know that's not this church. But the church has struggled with that, and the church still struggles with that. And thanks for not being that kind of church, or at least resisting the temptation to be that kind of church. Evangelism is about helping people take a chance on Jesus, But we also need to take a chance on people. We need to reach out to notice and to welcome. Jesus sees Zacchaeus. He sees Zacchaeus. He doesn't just see a person short in stature. He just doesn't see a rich tax collector. He sees Zacchaeus. And he calls him by name. Friends, you are taking chances here. Your $4 million expansion is taking a chance on people. You want to be able to welcome others. You want to help others get to the place where they will take a chance on Jesus. You want to work with people to see that people are fed, to see that people have warm and clean socks and warm and clean underwear. And if you've ever not had it, you know how important it is. You want to help people discover their gifts and hear their calling. Some to what we call officially in the United Methodist Church, set apart ministry, pastoral ministry. But all of us have gifts that we long and yearn to know and nurture and develop, and you're helping people discover those. We sometimes use that phrase, taking a chance, rather flippantly, but that's not how I'm using it here. You have worked hard. You have planned diligently and intelligently. You've made deep commitments to the mission of this church. You've hung in there in the midst of a pastoral change. That's not taking a chance like flipping a coin is taking a chance. It's taking a thoughtful chance to expand your outreach and your mission. But it is like taking a chance the way Jesus took a chance on Zacchaeus. So Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house, and there Zacchaeus takes yet another chance. He commits himself to growing and developing. Commits himself to a deeper relationship with Jesus. Look, half my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much. Zacchaeus in the story moves from curious to committed. He wondered if Jesus might be able to address some of those deep yearnings, might help him find what was missing in his life. Then he staked something of himself, committed himself to Jesus and the Jesus way. And that, too, is a part of what we are about as the church, moving from curious to committed. And I don't think of that as just a one-time movement. The Christian life, the journey with Jesus, is an ongoing adventure where we are curious about the next steps and then commit ourselves to taking them and then get curious again. So I'm going to say something that's just a little risky here, but you have to in a sermon on taking a chance, right? Someday, this phase of your ministry, this building project, and we're hoping it's not too long, will be completed.
Amen.
Expect then that the Spirit of God will begin to put some new curious ideas in your midst. New dreams for reaching people, for caring for a bruised and hurting world. Now, I know you're all hoping they have nothing to do with $4 million and a big building expansion, but there will be other ideas that will come your way, from curious to committed to curious and back and forth again. When you see a chance, take it. Zacchaeus did that a couple of times. Jesus did it with Zacchaeus. And I want to just spend a few more minutes developing this idea just a little bit further, this idea of the Christian life as taking chances. We're nowhere near 8:30. just a couple more thoughts. The Christian life is about taking thoughtful and prayerful chances. It is an adventure. The Christian life is an adventure. And we haven't really used that word often enough, I don't think. Following Jesus is an adventure. One of my favorite images for that is offered by an author named Patrick Henry. No, not the give me liberty, give me death guy. This is a guy who wrote a book with, I love the title of this book, The Ironic Christian's Companion. I just love that title. I literally stumbled on it and thought, that's a book I got to read. And he writes this about the Christian life. Once upon a time, the term Christian meant wider horizons, a larger heart, minds set free, room to move around. But these days, Christian sounds pinched, squeezed, narrow. Many people who identify themselves as Christians seem to have leapfrogged over life, short-circuited the adventure. Curiosity, imagination, exploration, adventure are not preliminary to Christian identity, a kind of booster rocket to be jettisoned when spiritual orbit is achieved. They are part of the payload. Curiosity, imagination, exploration, adventure, they're a part of what it's all about to follow Jesus. When you see a chance, take it. And if we're not taking some chances, if there's no adventure, including that deep adventure of delving deeply into our own inner lives, including the wide adventure of asking how God's love affects how we think about the pressing issues of our day, if there's no adventure in our journey of faith and in our life together as a faith community, then perhaps we need to climb that tree to see Jesus again. And frankly, I'm not sure Zacchaeus' climbing days were over after that one incident in Jericho. Taking a chance can also be chaotic. And you really don't need me to tell you that. I got here about 4:15. I was given a hard hat. Taking a chance can be chaotic. Taking holy chances, though, is a part of God's creativity. Another one of my spiritual teachers is the Benedictine nun, Joan Chittister. Now, I've never met Joan Chittister, but her writings have accompanied me on my journey of faith, my journey with Jesus. Her writings helped me move from curiosity to commitment to curiosity again. And her most recent book, or one of her most recent books, she writes a lot, so I don't know if it's her absolute most recent book, but she wrote a book called Between the Dark and the Daylight. And a lot of her books have short chapters. They make wonderful devotional reading, and I've been using it for that. In this book, Joan Chittister tells a story about the painter Pablo Picasso. Once, apparently, Picasso's home was burglared, and the painter told the police that he would paint them a picture of the person who had done the deed. And on the strength of that picture, the French police reported later, "We arrested a mother superior, a government minister, a washing machine in the Eiffel Tower." Chittister goes on to write about the relationship between chaos and confusion and creativity. Confusion, she says, is a beautiful thing without which no greater beauty can possibly be imagined. It's a beautiful place to be. Put that out on the chalkboard. Confusion is a beautiful thing without which no greater beauty can possibly be imagined. The marriage of confusion and creativity is the beginning of new life. So when you go look, see new life in the midst of all the chaos. And imagine yourself in that scene in Jericho, crowds following Jesus, so numerous that the poor short guy can't even see into the gathering crowd. Zacchaeus runs and climbs into a tree. Jesus calls to him. Does he have to shout because there's so much noise and confusion going around? Were people wondering what he was saying, who he was shouting to? Why was this wealthy guy climbing a tree? Chaos, confusion. And then creativity when a connection is made. Zacchaeus' life was changed. He became something more like the innocent that his name suggests. And one final thought before wrapping up. When you take chances, there are ripple effects, unexpected ripple effects that touch people's lives. The philosopher Alfred North Whitehead wrote about the early Methodist movement this: "The Methodist preachers aimed at saving men's souls in the next world, but incidentally, they gave a new direction to emotions energizing the world." Whitehead went on to say, "The Methodists produced the final wave of popular feeling which drove the anti-slavery movement to success." He's writing primarily about the British context. But the Methodists, early Methodists, took chances in reaching out to people in new ways and in connecting them with God through Jesus. The wider society was also changed. As we take chances in our journey of faith, As we take chances in our ministry, we cannot know how the Spirit might use that unleashed creativity to touch lives in ways we never quite imagined. How are the lives of those poor people who Zacchaeus was giving money to, how were they changed? We don't know. How about those people he had defrauded? Did some of them end up taking a chance on Jesus? Did some of them find ways to be generous in their own way? When you see a chance, take it thoughtfully, prayerfully, but with a sense of adventure. We take chances to expand our ministry, to grow in our faith, because finally, God is always taking chances on us. Isn't that the heart of the Christian gospel? The heart of the Christian good news? That God is always taking chances on us? When our love fails, God's love remains steadfast. God entrusts us to share in God's very work, treasure in earthen vessels, to use the image of Paul. Christian life, living the Jesus way, is a life of taking wise, thoughtful, and prayerful chances. Curiosity, imagination, creativity, exploration, a little chaos and confusion. They're at the heart of life with Jesus. One last image. In one of his poems, Seamus Heaney, by the way, if any of you ever heard Seamus Heaney read, not in person or on, anybody ever heard him? Seamus Heaney is an Irish poet. He passed away a few years ago. I heard him one day on the radio when I was driving in northern Minnesota. It was at noon, and they were rebroadcasting at 9 o'clock, and I made sure I was at home with a cassette. Yeah, I knew. A cassette tape. And I recorded it. You know, some people, when they imagine the voice of God, they think of, like, James Earl Jones, you know, that deep, resonant. It's Seamus Heaney's voice. It's a beautiful Irish voice. But anyway, in one of his poems, Seamus Heaney has this wonderful image where he says to people, walk on air against your better judgment. There's something to that if we are to follow Jesus. It's just what Zacchaeus did. When you see a chance to think in new ways about your faith, to deepen your connection to the God who is always reaching out to you in Jesus, take it. Walk on air against your better judgment. When you see a chance to help others take a chance on Jesus, take it. Walk on air against your better judgment. When you see a chance to reach out to the hurting, the yearning, the hungry, the least, when you see a chance to share the good news, to share bread, to work for justice, when you see that chance, take it. Walk on air against your better judgment. When you see the chance to move from curiosity to commitment to curiosity again, when you see that chance, take it. Walk on air against your better judgment. The Christian life, the Jesus way, is a way of adventure and imagination and curiosity and creativity. Sometimes, yes, a little chaotic and confusing and messy, but always rippling out into the world in profound and unexpected ways. When you see a chance, take it. Walk on air against your better judgment. And most of all, tonight, I simply want to say thank you. Thank you for doing that. I'm sort of just providing a little bit of theological background to what you're already doing. Thank you for the ways that you have seen a chance and are taking it, wanting to make this church a loving, caring, inclusive place, a place where lives are touched and transformed, and where people reach out to others. You've seen chances. You've taken them. You've walked on air against your better judgment. Thanks for doing that. I celebrate that with you. Keep up the good work. Amen.
Let's be the time.
One more time, brothers and sisters, would you please thank Bishop Bard and Reverend Boyu for coming and joining us here this evening. And I want to thank you for taking a chance on the gospel, taking a chance on what it means to be an inclusive church, and taking a chance on what it means to welcome someone new into our midst so that we can continue to grow in our faith. I invite our bishop to come on up and send us out with the final blessing.
Again, thank you so much. It's been a joy to be here tonight with you. Thanks for what you're doing, and thanks for including me in celebrating with you along the way. As we go from this place, may we indeed, like Zacchaeus, hear Jesus calling our name. May you know in the depth of your heart and soul that you are loved. And may you know that the love that God gives you isn't something to be grasped and held onto, but is meant to flow out in joy to the world. Go knowing you are loved, and go to love in the power of God's Spirit. Amen.